Thank you for joining us for another grace-filled message provided by Gordon Claassen. Gordon is the founder and senior elder of Kingdom Reign Ministries, Cape Town, South Africa. His ministry and calling is to bring the church into accurate alignment with biblical and eternal standards, empowering all generations to become future leaders and true sons of God. We hope that this message will be a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose in and through the body of Christ.
Greetings to all the saints, all those who are under the sound of my voice this morning. I thank you for the privilege to share the word of the Lord with you. And I am not taking it for granted that I have that single privilege this morning to do so and to encourage you with the word of the Lord. I trust the Lord as the Spirit of the Lord will breathe upon His word, that these words will become alive in our spirits and our souls and take us deeper into Christ. My intention this morning is to share with you a portion of scripture in Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 1 to 21. And I would love to talk to you about Paul's prayer, which I call a Christocentric prayer in Ephesians 3. So let me read Paul addressing the church in Ephesus in my reading of the scriptures. I observed that this is a church in transition, and for the first time the Gentiles are now also coming into the church. We know by history that the first believers was all Jews, and Paul had the assignment to preach to the Gentiles. And now he, in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, he is addressing the issue of bringing in the Gentiles. And in our understanding, there's in the world that they live in, there was only two groups of people. That was the Jews, and the other group was the Gentiles. So if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And actually, Paul was actually speaking also prophetically to us, because we were not Jews by birth. And he started speaking now to these Gentiles that has now come into the faith. In fact, he explained them that they're coming into the faith. It's actually a mystery, because no one has foreseen that the Gentiles will become part of the grand plan of salvation of God. And for that reason, Paul called that a mystery. He said in verse, he talks about the mystery in verse 1. He starts by saying, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already," he's referring here to chapter 1, "by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which ye accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What a wonderful, powerful, powerful word of Paul to the Gentiles. The words of Paul sound so sweet in my ears this morning. Now, Paul starts by saying, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. He's saying, for this cause, meaning for the sake of you, or another word, explain the word for this cause, for the pleasure of, in this case. Paul said, I am here for your pleasure, or I am here for the pleasure of Christ, and available to Christ, and available to you, to preach unto you this beautiful love message, and reveal and unpack the mystery to you about the love of God for you Gentiles, speaking to us, those outside of the Jewish race. And when he talks about, when he said for this cause, is very vague in chapter 3, but in chapter 2, he actually explained what he means for this cause. In Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 22, he will explain from verse 1 to make us understand what he means by saying for this reason or for this sake or this pleasure. He said in verse 2, verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he said, because for Christ is our peace, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father, Christ, our cornerstone. He explained in verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers, speaking to the Gentiles now, You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So Paul stuck here by saying in verse 1, by saying, I, Paul, the prisoner, meaning I, Paul, the bond slave of Christ. And the word there means for the prisoner or bond slave, a slave by his own will and decision. So he was not forced to be a slave. As a matter of fact, a bond slave is someone that has been released by his master as a free person. And then he decided, my master was so good for me. I carry so much respect for my master that I want to be with my master forever. And he asked to be a bond slave, meaning out of own will and own decision. And Paul said, this is my position with Christ. I have the right not to be a prisoner, meaning to be in the bonds of persecution and pain and hardship and many limitations placed upon me, rejected, and all these things carrying a lot of lack because of Christ. I don't have to go through all these things, but knowing Christ intimately, I prefer to be a bond slave, to be a prisoner at own will and own decision of Christ. Paul is, if I can speak on behalf of Paul, Paul will say, if I must start all over again and have another choice to be a bond slave, it will be my first choice to be a bond slave all over again. Paul is saying that my highest calling is not to be an apostle, but to be in prison, not just for him, but in him. My pleasure is to testify that Christ owns me and that I know him intimately. That is Paul's desire, and this is for him his highest calling, and not to be an apostle. He says in Philippians 3 verse 10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul said, this is my intimate relationship, not to be in praise and worship. He said, but this is my intimate relationship with him, that I share the persecution with him. I am in fellowship with his sufferings. I'm also mocked like him. I'm also rejected like him. I'm also chased like a dog, like him. I'm spit upon like him. Privileges has been withdrawn from me. Paul said, because of all these things, I feel I am in fellowship with the sufferings of Christ, and I'm being conformed to the death of Christ. And therefore, he said, I'd rather be part of that than just be part of the power of his resurrection. And he makes it then very clear. He said, my assignment on earth, my mandate on earth is very clear. He said to the Gentiles, I am born, I am saved for no other reason, and I'm bring into the kingdom, into God, for one specific reason. And Gentiles, my coming into Christ is for you and for you specifically. The word Gentile means a multitude of individuals of the same nature, or the word Gentile can also mean foreign nations not worshiping the true God. So Paul is saying, this is my assignment, to bring those foreign nations into worship with God, to worship the true and the only God. And he said, "This is my assignment, you Gentiles, that my assignment is to bring you into God and to worship the true God." Paul is saying to the Gentiles that he was brought into this apostleship, into this office, to decode the mystery, the hidden and the unknown understanding about themselves as foreigners and aliens of God. He must make the love plan. Paul said, "This is my job, my assignment, to make the love plan crystal clear to you about your calling in love, and to make known unto you the understanding of the love of Christ, and that love that I must make crystal clear to you, that love must become your foundation of your confidence in him and your confidence in this world. You must understand every corner of this love of Christ for you, because that love will become your foundation in your times of persecution, your times of rejection, your times of weakness. It will be the love of Christ during these times that become our confidence and our foundation." So there must be no gray areas for the saints when it comes to the love of God for them. When you lack the love of Christ, the lack of understanding, you will lack confidence in this world. In verse 2, he talks about in the dispensation of time. Let me just go back to verse 3. He says, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me towards you." Paul talks about, he said, there is a you have heard of the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of grace. Paul talks about the dispensation of grace that was now given to the saints, given to you, given to me for you. Now, in this context, the word there for dispensation, it means the management or the oversight and administration of another's person's property. I repeat, the word dispensation means the management, the oversight and administration of another person's property, of another person's property. Now, in this specific context, grace is the property that he's talking about. Explain again, the word dispensation means the management, the oversight and administration of another person's property. Meaning that Paul has been appointed as a steward, as an administrator, a supervisor, a manager over God's property. And like I said, in this context, the property is called grace. It is a grace dispensation. The management, not so much of time, but the management of grace. Paul said, Paul is saying that the office of the apostle is entrusted with the property of grace to distribute, to dispense it in a given prophetic time. In Paul's case, the grace was to educate the Gentiles about the love of God for them. And that love, not just the grace was given, but in the grace was also the love for the Gentiles. And Paul is saying that that love is given to me, and the revelation of that love to educate the Gentiles is also given to me. Paul claimed that he was set aside since the time he was in his mother's womb to reveal Christ the Son to the heathen people. Like explained in Colossians 1 verse 25, "I was made a minister of this church according to the commission from God granted to me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Then he also says here in 1 Timothy 2, verse 7, for this I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle, and I'm telling you the truth, I am not lying, also as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So Paul is saying in him, one person is a preacher, and there's an apostle, and there's a teacher in him, and all these three offices operates for the benefit of the Gentiles that is in him. He said, I was appointed preacher, apostle, and teacher. Now, the focus here then must be then grace, the dispensation of grace. Grace is an interesting word. It's not, I grew up with the understanding that grace means unmerited favor, and there's nothing wrong with it. But we confuse grace with mercy. We confuse grace with mercy. And there are more than 10 different meanings of the word grace. But just for the sake of my context, the context of Paul, I just want to explain to you two or three understandings of this word. The word therefore grace means the ability of God, the ability of God, the capacity of God, the strength of God. And in this case, it will mean the ability of God or the capacity of God in a man, in a human being, the ability of God in a man. The word therefore grace also means divine influence on the heart of a man reflected in your daily life. Divine influence on the heart reflected in your daily life. And the third meaning here means the spiritual condition of a person who is governed by the power of God's influence. I say again, the spiritual condition of a person who is governed by the power of God's influence. Paul wants to make it clear to the Gentiles that they must take faith in the idea that he carries the ability and influence given by God to make sure there is no lack in their daily life. The grace that is in Paul will make sure that there is no lack in their daily life. As long as they are connected to Paul, there will be no lack in their daily life. The grace in him will make sure that there will be no lack in their church. There will be no lack in their marriages. There will be no lack in their businesses, in their houses. And that there will be no lack of revelation, there will be no lack of wisdom, and there will be no lack in their covenant relationships. But we must understand that this thing called grace comes in a package of human vessel, package of human vessel. There is no other way how God will distribute this grace to us. Ephesians 4 verse 11 explain the packages. He said, and he gave some as apostles in verse 11, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. So the scripture shows us how grace comes to us in five different packages called the fivefold ministry. Don't deceive yourself, brothers and sisters, by not being a part of a church and receiving the fivefold ministry grace without being connected. It doesn't work like that. So this divine property called grace can be contained then. It can be contained in a human body because it's called a property. And your body is uniquely designed that all of heaven, if you can comprehend it this morning, can be installed in that physical body. Your body is designed for God to live in. Therefore, he says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Your body is designed to host God. And when your body hosts God, your body hosts grace because God is grace. So in this body, in your body, are two platforms called spirit and soul. The first platform is called spirit. and all of heaven can operate in that platform. Your spirit is built to contain all of the heavenlies. Your soul is designed to host and to contain all the mysteries and the deep secret things yet to be discovered. The soul is built for the mysteries of God, and both are developed and built to engage this world. Your spirit is a native of the heavens. It belongs there. And the soul, as the soul is to also to this earth, your soul is a native to this earth. You can see it with a naked eye. You can't see it with a naked eye. This thing called soul and spirit, it is like seed, but this seed called spirit is called eternity. It's a well inside of you, but you can't see it. Now it says in verse 3, this mystery, this grand plan of bringing the Gentiles into God's economy, he said it's given, Paul said it's in verse 3, it's given by him by revelation. The word in itself then, revelation, it means a disclosure of truth, or the word means an appearance. The word also means to lay open what has been veiled or covered up. And it says here to explain to us, Ephesians 1, verse 9 to 12 says, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he set forth in him, regarding his plan of the fullness of the times, to bring all things together in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things in accordance with the plan of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in the Christ would be to the praise of his glory. He talks about this through revelation, and he talks about, he said, there was made known to me the mystery. Through revelation, the mystery was made known to me. The word even in itself there, the word mystery, and it is very, it's a good thing if we study words. The word for mystery means not obvious to the understanding. Not obvious to the understanding. It also means hidden purpose or counsel, confided, but only to the initiated and not to the ordinary. So thus a mystery is something that is not revealed to anyone, especially when it comes to the economy of God. That is why Paul makes it very clear, to me, Paul, the apostle of the Lord, is given this, meaning it's not given to anyone. It is given to him, the apostle. He is... he sits in the council of God, and be initiated through Christ. He has the right, certified, to receive these kind of revelations and mysteries. Colossians 1 verse 26 explained, he said, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Again, I say that you are not, and I say it many times, you are not an afterthought in the mind of God. We are not here to replace Adam or the historical Israel. We're here on God's mind. We were on God's mind before Adam. We were in God's mind before he created even the heavens and the earth. Heaven and earth was created as a result of us being on his mind. And Christ, like I said many times, Christ is your beginning and not Adam. And we must get used to this idea. You are a native of heaven. You are the thing that was veiled in God and revealed in Christ. I say this again, you are the thing. You are the thing that was veiled in God and revealed in Christ. According to Colossians 1 verse 9, he says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that's the one of the words here in Ephesians 3 verse 4 is the word understand, that you may understand. The word means that you may be able to perceive, to comprehend these mysteries, these hidden things that is now being revealed to us. And he talks about, Paul called it my knowledge, or another translation will say my insight into the mystery of Christ, the insight about you. And the word therefore, insight, it suggests an upward knowledge, or it also means to know again. It suggests the grasp and comprehension that happens from comparing and combining things. So your spirit is designed to resonate with the insights of Paul about yourself. This is why when the preacher preach, you can sit amongst 1,000 people, but the word that the preacher is saying, you feel it is amongst 1,000 people specifically for you. Your spirit resonate with the insights of the preacher. He talks about the mystery of Christ. He said, this is the mystery of Christ, and in my view here is that the mystery of Christ is Christ himself is the mystery, and that Christ himself was hidden but now revealed to us. Again, Colossians 1 verse 27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery of the among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 2 says, in verse 2 it says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul make it this assignment to make known that me and you, we fully understand the grand plan behind our salvation, and that we are not an afterthought. You were always on the mind of God. It was always God's plan to save you. It was always God's plan to love you. It was always God's plan to care for you and to protect you. It was always on God's mind that one day when you will be in relationship with him, there's no doubt about it, and you must not even question that love that has saved you. You must never question the love that protects you and preserves you. He says here in verse 5, this is now Ephesians 3, it says, which in other ages was not made known to the saints, to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. I read this again. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So we're talking about the grand plan of the salvation of men, the bringing in of the Gentiles, and the unveiling of Christ to creation. But the Mirror Bible explained it as he paraphrased the statement in verse 5. It says, to explain, let me first read. Paul says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. The Mirror Bible will paraphrase it by saying, in no previous generation has there been more comprehensive and detailed knowledge of the full consequence of grace, as it has now been uncovered in the Spirit to his ambassadors, who brought the prophetic promise into full view mankind, the sons of men, may now realize that the prophetic word is fulfilled in them. Everything the prophets saw is now declared. Both the prophets who saw this in advance and the apostles who now proclaim this are sanctioned in Christ. So it is clear that there were things hidden from previous generations, the same way that there are things in God also hidden from us that will be revealed to a next generation. But the New Testament suggests to us that the coming of Christ is the full revelation of the heavens to us. But the mystery called Christ has been revealed to us piece by piece. The Bible talks about line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Verse 9 says, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Paul says that the mandate of his message is to make all men see the unveiling of this eternal secret, and is to bring into public view an association that has always been hidden in God. Jesus Christ is the blueprint of creation. That's the unveiling. That's the eternal secret. That is the thing that must be bring into public view. That is the thing that is hidden in God, that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the blueprint of creation. Verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. To the intent that the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold wisdom means the multifaceted wisdom, the many expressions of that wisdom must be made known by or through the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Meaning that now that he has broken down the wall of hostility between the nations, the cultures, the races, and given everyone equal opportunity to respond to the call and the invitation of Christ and form all people groups into one new man called the church, he now wants to put the church on display as his masterpiece to show to creation, including heaven, through the masterpiece, his wisdom and his excellence and his love. We are now the only hope. The church is now the only hope of heaven to unveil God to governmental authorities, including the arena of the heavenlies. So now Paul comes and drives his argument, his point to this place where he says in verse 14, after he has explained all these things from verse 1 to verse 13, now that they have explained everything to the Gentiles, the church of Ephesus, which was predominantly now a Gentile church, he said, "Now that I've explained everything to you, and I hope that you understand the love of God, and that that love is crystal clear to you, that you are confident in that love. That love is your foundation of your relationship with God, and it is your confidence in facing this big world." He said, "Now that you understand it," he said now in verse 14, "for this reason, I now bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would ground you." He makes the word that he would ground you. And then he starts here in verse 16, "according to the riches of his glory." grant you. He calls, talks about the riches of his glory, that he will grant you. But before he came to verse 16, he talks still in verse 16 to be that he will grant you, and that that he will strengthen you. He uses the word to strengthen you, that he will strengthen you. The word there to strengthen you means to increase in strength and to grow in strength and to be empowered. That will increase not just in strength but also in might. And the word there for might means the ability of God. Might means the moral power, and that you will increase in moral power, that you will increase in moral excellence, and also that you will be strengthened to bear the pain of persecution for the sake of Christ, but also to be strengthened in your inner parts to carry the understanding of the love of God towards you, that love that have saved you. Paul wants to make that very clear to the Gentiles. Then he says to them that he may grant you all these things. And then he talks about verse 16. He said, according to the riches of his glory. According to the riches of his glory, meaning according to the abundance of his grace, the inexhaustible grace that is ample for all our needs. Meaning the according to the measure of his own eternal fullness for us. This is what he's talking about. And then he talks about verse 17, about the key word in that verse for me is the word faith. And faith deals directly with the heart. Faith must be given to us to comprehend the revelation. Faith must be given to us to grasp it, to hold on to it, to believe it. And so the heart is the proper seat of that faith. No one can approach God without faith. Sometimes your intellect and the facts around you are not in agreement with your heart, but your heart believes, but not your mind. That is why you come to God with your heart and not with your intellect. Verse 18 says that we, the saints, may be able to comprehend, that you may be able to comprehend with all the other saints. The word therefore comprehend means to catch. That you will be able to catch this thing about the love of God for you, the mystery called Christ to you. That you will be able to catch the grand plan of God for you. The word catch means, the word comprehend also means to seize, to lay hold on that revelation that is called Christ or the love of God, and understand the full mystery of God, to lay hold effectively with your mind and to make that revelation your own. That also the word comprehend means what you see in the Spirit, what you'll be able to comprehend to make it your own. To make the revelation Christ your own. And then he said that thing, he talks now about the love of God, that you will comprehend the love of God, the breadth, the length, the height, and the depths of that love of God. To use these words, breadth and length and height and depths, it describes the intensity of the love of Christ for us, the sacrificial love of Christ for us. When you give all these four dimensions, you are saying you don't want to miss anything about the love of God. It's the picture here is a picture of a four-dimensional building. And here it refers to the full capacity of the church. All four corners, in other words, of your heart. The four corners of your heart and the four corners of your mind must feel the weight of the full love of God for you. Paul wanted them to be fully acquainted with the full beauty and the love of the Father towards them. that you must know how large and how great that love is for you. Romans 8, verse 38 and verse 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights and depths, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So love is our love is our reservoir for superhuman strength. In love, he predestined us. Love is the motive behind your salvation, because you are not looking for God. You must remember, love is the motivation, or was the motivation behind your salvation, because you were not looking for God. Instead, he was looking for you. Satan wants to make it seem as if the love of God is complicated. God loves us, but rather put it this way, Satan wants to make the love of God complicated, because he knows that God loves us, but he also knows that God hates sin. Therefore, Satan took that God, the thing that God hates, which is sin, and he placed it within the thing that God loves, which is us. And he makes it complicated. If he wants to destroy the thing, if God wants to destroy the thing he hates, which is sin, then he must first destroy the thing that he loves, which is us, because the thing that he hates is in the thing that he loves. But in his grand plan, he sent Jesus to die so that what he loves would be saved through the death of Jesus Christ. He died in place of the thing God loves, which is us. So all the length and the depths and the heights are lost in his immunity. It doesn't matter how you are, who you are. That love will and can reach you, even in hell. It doesn't matter how far, how low, how deep, or how high that love, how high you are in your sin, that love will reach you. The height of that love of God is to place us next to him in heavenly places. As I'm closing, verse 19 says, and to know the love of Christ towards us. These are the prayer of Paul. He said, I am praying these things, that the saints must be able to know the love of Christ, to comprehend the revelation about themselves. He said that this is my prayer for the saints. And in this verse 19, he says that the saints must be able to comprehend, to know the love of Christ towards them. And I'm saying this morning, saints, it is only through the love of God that we can understand the love of God. Christ is the blueprint of this love of our Father. This is why no other thing except Christ can be the blueprint of creation. Paul says, I desire for you to become intimately acquainted with the love of Christ on the deepest possible level, far beyond the reach of a mere academic, intellectual understanding. He said, within the scope of this equation, God finds the ultimate expression of himself in you. Brothers and sisters, please don't forget this. That in the scope of this equation, God finds the ultimate expression of himself in you. So let us love the same way he loves. He desires to be expressed himself through your touch to people, your voice on the ears of people, your presence amongst people. And that makes him happy to dwell within you. There is no place in this universe where he would not rather be The death of Christ for man is the measure of Christ's love. For God so loved the world. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows inside of me. There is nothing and there is no one that can compare to him this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, he said, but the greatest of these is love. We will need this love on earth, and we will need this love in heaven. Not only is it our right to be saved by it, but this love is given to you. Verse 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of Christ. This was Paul's desire to those whom he addressed, that they might be filled with the indwelling of God, the fullness of God, that you may partake of all the enjoyments of God in the amplest measure in which he bestowed his favor upon his people. We dwell, we walk, and we live, and we commune with God, and are also like him. We become partakers of his divine nature, according to 2 Peter 1, verse 4. And as we behold him, we will become also like him. 1 Peter 1, 4 says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He talks about in verse 19 to be filled with all the fullness of God. Is to have the entire soul filled, your soul filled with meekness, and your soul filled with gentleness, with goodness, with love, your soul be filled with justice and holiness, mercy, and the truth of God. What God fills cannot even sin nor Satan fill. Sin will have no dominion over us if we are filled with Christ. Therefore, there will be no space for sin if we are fully to the brim filled with the love of God. This is at the end goal, to be filled. That each one of us be filled according to our capacity with divine wisdom, divine knowledge, and love, even as God is full. Now it says, in him that is able to do exceedingly and also abundantly, meaning above our needs, that he will do things above our needs. And the word here for above is mentioned three times in this chapter, meaning things beyond you. Our prayers must be filled with his desires, our desires for him, and not our needs and feelings. He closes his prayer with praise unto him. We must do the same. We must do the very same, to close our prayers with thanksgiving and with praise. This is the thing that is above the things that we can ask or think. God can answer the things that is within our minds quickly. Things that you did not open your mouth, God will answer it. God can answer things that have not even entered your heart, according to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I think when you start your next time of prayer, just close your eyes, sit still, think for a moment, reflect on nothing else in your prayer. Just reflect on the great love of God. And and the things of this world will just disappear in your mind. The cares of life, the issues, the concerns of the things of this world will just become a lesser position in your prayer. And the understanding of the greatness, the vastness of the saving love towards you, that must overwhelm your moment of prayer. And you will see how small becomes the thing that you think is big in your mind. It is because we are too much in a rush to make known our needs to Him. Rather, our needs must be our intimacy with Him, our involvement with Him, our connectedness to Him, and ask and pray the very things that Paul prayed for us, especially the idea to grasp, to comprehend the love of God towards us. I say to you now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and forever. Grace, peace in abundance to you. Amen and amen.